first speaker this morning comes to us originally from just outside Pittsburgh, and he's in Baltimore. That's amazing. If you know the backstory of that, that's okay. We don't have to go into that, but it's great that he's here with us. He's been in Peru over the years, and now he's based in Argentina, Pastor Stan Collins.
It is good to be here. Wow, isn't it? It's good to be here. Yes. There is a way that seems right to a man, right? There is a way that seems right to a man, but there is a more excellent way. Isn't there? Isn't that what we found, like, in the ministry? That it was shocking to us that people loved us just the way we are. Yeah, the ones who are laughing know. You guys know what I'm talking about. If you open to the book of Psalms in the Bible, I was on the way up here from Argentina. I was I was watching it was a movie about Winston Churchill. I don't know if you've seen it. I recommend it. It was like, you know, I don't often recommend movies, especially from the pulpit. but it was really good. It was only about a few days in Winston Churchill's life, as when he became the Prime Minister of England. And he was surrounded by basically a lot of pessimistic, actually I shouldn't say a lot, it was not so many, it was just like pessimism and among the ones who he was with. And then one day, and it was starting, I think, to wear on him. And then one day he went down in the underground, the subway. I think they call it the underground in London. Do they call it the underground still? They still do. But he went down there, and he said that he never had ridden the underground in his life. And he's in the underground with the, you know, just regular people. And he didn't find that pessimism, but actually he found, like, optimism, and he found people who, smiling people and genuine smiles, and people who have said, like, you know, he was around people who were saying, like, no, we can't win, give up. Isn't that what, like, that was another thing that we heard in the ministry was like, we love you and don't quit. And by the way, like we love you is one of the ways that we don't quit. Isn't it? Like, when you know you're loved, you can continue. It's so good. In Psalm 1, it says, you know, blessed is the man. I almost don't even want to read the rest of it because I like that first line so much. Blessed is the man. But we have to read it because it tells me what is the way to live a blessed life. And it says, just simple, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Like, don't stand in the way of sinners and don't sit in the seat of scoffers. But instead of that, your delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. You know, when Churchill was down there with those people, I think his spirit was just being refreshed, and his spirit was renewed, his convictions were renewed, his confidence was renewed, and he led the nation, right, to a good place. Well, difficult times, right? Is anybody having difficult times? I mean, I look at the page with the news on the internet. Like, I miss a lot. I miss earthquakes and all kinds of stuff and fires. And in the city where I live, it could be, you know, like, oh, there's like, you know, flood. I didn't know about it. Because there's like so much pessimism out there. But we need to be wise about who we walk with. One of the other things that Churchill, he told his wife on the day that he was being made prime minister, he said, it was like my favorite part of the movie. He said, like, I should have come into power when I still had my wits of youth. I feel like I should have been given a microphone when I was witty. Yeah. You agree, I see. Yeah. But he said, but then he said this awesome line. He said, but we will pray that wisdom will be enough. Isn't that good? Like, I'm not so witty, but hopefully wisdom to not walk in the counsel of the wicked and stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Peter in John chapter 6, when Jesus said to the multitudes were leaving him and Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, like, what, are you guys going to go too? And don't think that they had not thought about it. Don't think that, oh, no, we would never consider such a thing. Actually, Peter doesn't say we never thought about it. He said we did, but who would we go to? we thought about it already, but who has this? Like, you have a more excellent way. Like, it's a better way. It's like we were told a way. There's a way that seems right to a man, even in terms of like of being a Christian or following God. There's a way that seems right to a man to do it. And there's a way that seems right to a man to avoid sin. But there's a more excellent way. You know, like one of the messages, I don't remember Pastor Schaller, but one of the messages that he preached, I don't know, some years ago, and I wrote it in my Bible, like, God is not the motivator of guilty people. He is the liberator of guilty people. Like, God is not, you know, like, when you're guilty, you know, people sometimes use that guilt. Sometimes, you know, like married couples, you know, like, the wife uses the guilt of the husband. The husband uses the guilt of the wife. The parents use the guilt of the children. And the church, God forbid, uses the guilt to motivate people. But God is like, okay, you're guilty, but I'm not going to use that guilt to motivate you. I'm going to free you. Don't, God, use the guilt. No, don't use the guilt. Free them and let them choose. In liberty, free indeed, right? In Luke 24, two men after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, and they had heard about the resurrection, but they didn't see it yet. But they heard about it, but they're walking away. And they had voices. They each had voices, and they were using their voices. But it was like, you know, the way of scoffers. It was the way of scoffers, disciples, but in the way of scoffers. They needed another voice. Thank God that Jesus. Thank God we found this place, isn't it? Isn't it true? Like, thank God we found this place. Thank God we found you. And you found us, and it's the Lord. It's the Lord. I mean, with us, among us. you know, I'm so glad. Like Karen and I, where are you, honey? Right there. Amazing woman. Amazing wife. Amazing team in Argentina. Amazing team over the years in Peru. Amazing friends all over the world. This is family. We're so thankful that we've found. We feel like we're down in the subway riding with people with genuine smiles. That's us. That's, you know, I want to read this. Because this is a little quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I never knew him. I'm not that old. All right. Listen to this. I just want to close with this. Because this is what we found. Like in this ministry, like this, you know, we found, thank God, we found a more excellent way. Like he said this, we may suffer the sins of our brother. We do not need to judge. This is a mercy for the Christian. For when does sin ever occur in the community that he must not examine and blame himself for his own unfaithfulness in prayer and intercession, his lack of brotherly service, of fraternal reproof and encouragement, indeed for his own personal sin and spiritual laxity, laziness, by which he has done injury to himself, to the fellowship, and the brethren, since every sin of a member burdens and indicts the whole community, the congregation rejoices. Isn't that amazing? We're rejoicing in what? Am I reading that right? Yeah. The whole congregation rejoices. Every sin of a member burdens and indicts the whole community. The congregation rejoices in the midst of all the pain and the burden that the brother's sin inflicts. But why do we rejoice? That we have the privilege of bearing and forgiving.
Wow, why don't you stand up for a moment? And did he just drop the mic? I think he did. That's really, Life Together. I think that's that's a great book on the body of Christ by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a little book, short book. It's amazing. Just talk to your neighbor. What did Pastor Stan just say? Share something from the message for a moment. We have another speaker coming right up. All right, you could be seated. Prepare your hearts for our next portion. It's a great morning. Our next speaker, he comes from the land of the Czech Republic. He's served in Croatia, and now he and his family are building a work in Belgrade, Serbia. Pastor Tomas Bulacek.
Good morning, everybody. It's a great privilege for me to be here. Thank you, all of you, for your prayers, and for this moment. I was told to introduce myself, but I was introduced already. But let's follow the rules. My name is Tomáš Bulíček. I am originally from Czech Republic, but I serve in Belgrade, Serbia. Thank you all for your support and help and prayers, because the work in Serbia, it's because of you. Thank you so much. We are not doing it alone. We know that you are behind it. And that's why the work is so easy and beautiful. Thank you again. And let's turn with me, please, into the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. We will start to read from the verse 37. Ezekiel 16, 37. Behold, therefore, I will gather all thy lovers, with whom thou hast taken pleasure, and all them that thou hast loved. I will even gather them around you against thee, and I will discover thy nakedness unto them, that they may see all thy nakedness. And I will judge thee as a woman that breaks wedlock, and I will give thee blood in fury and jealousy. And I will also give thee into their hand, and they shall throw down thy eminent place. They shall strip thee also of thy clothes, and shall take thy fair jewels, and leave thee naked and bare. They shall also bring up company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. Let's pray. God, thank you, Jesus, that we have a love the more excellent way. We just ask you, bless these moments. Speak to us, speak to our hearts. Reveal us your beautiful character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if you would turn with me, please, into the John chapter 8. You are well known with this story. It's a story of a woman taken in adultery. Just let's quickly read it. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Verse 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, let's look a little bit at these verses. Let's look a little bit at the powerful message of this story. John 8, verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Imagine you are sitting with Jesus. You have a Bible class. Jesus is teaching some topic. Maybe he speaks about love. Maybe he speaks about marriage and faithfulness. We don't know. But we know he's revealing his character through the word. You are in the Bible class with Jesus. And you have expectation that you will learn something today from him. You are sitting in the temple. It's the holy place. It's the place where everybody comes to worship. And you are listening to the words of Jesus. But at the same time, as you sit and seek God and want to hear from God, at the same time, along in another place, there is this woman. And she thinks nobody knows about what she's doing. She's somewhere behind the closed door. She wants to have a pleasure. She wants to enjoy the intimacy. Although she knows she's doing sin. But imagine the horror when she is caught, it says here, verse 4, in the very act. The door is opened and the Pharisees rush in and the pleasure turns into this commotion. She's caught and ripped from the bed and she is brought to the temple. We read it in Ezekiel 16. Her jewels were ripped off. Her nakedness was exposed. Imagine the shame, the guilt, things she wanted to do in secret are now revealed in public. Imagine the eyes of the people. Imagine the students of Jesus, how they perceive the situation. Everybody was looking at her. She was caught in the very act. There was no way how to apologize this behavior. There was no way out. She was just brought before Jesus. And now they start to ask and they say, the Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. She should be stoned. The law of Moses says it. The Bible. It's a death sentence. Now you are the student and you are watching this whole scenario. Maybe the woman is weeping. Maybe she is regretting what she has done. And now she hears this sentence. Stoning. Death. It's over. You know, people will say many things. The Pharisees, the culture says something. The religion speaks on its own manner. The society has a certain reasons and standards. The spirit of the age or tradition. Stoning. But it says here beautifully, the Moses in the law commanded us, but what sayest thou? This is the important thing. What does the Jesus says? How does he explain the scriptures? Where is the heartbeat of God in the scriptures? We've heard yesterday, last night, the written word kills, but the Spirit gives life. We don't listen to the world. We do not listen to religion. We ask, what does Jesus says? This is a hopeless situation. There's no way out. Jesus cannot break the law. He is under the law. He came to fulfill the law. What can he do? But we see here, in verse 7, When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Verse 9, And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. We see here the principle which is mentioned again in the New Testament, Romans 3:19. The law was given that every mouth could be shut. They had to be quiet. Verse 10, when Jesus lifted up himself, he said, Woman, where are your accusers? In the presence of Jesus, the law shut the mouth of the accusers and they had to leave. Where are your accusers? In the presence of Jesus. Where are they? They have to be quiet and leave. All these strange and different voices, every mouth will be shut. And then Jesus says, Nobody condemned you, woman, neither do I. Because Jesus saw the cross. He knew why he came. He knew love the more excellent way. You know the sign of love? We do the heart, little heart. You know, the cross is the sign of love. He knew the more excellent way. The cross is the more excellent way. Where are your accusers? There is none. We are in the presence of Jesus and we are forgiven. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Okay, would you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1 for the beginning of our message this morning? We've heard Pastor Stan the more excellent way, and his message has hit that target of when you in the spirit really sense that God's way is not man's way. And then Pastor Bilichek said that when the woman was taken in adultery, by law, she should be stoned. But Christ had the more excellent way. He told her, where are your accusers? They are not here. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The more excellent way. And all week, I know that the Spirit of God will lead us in thinking in a more excellent way. So there are many ways, and I counted four this morning. And on our little icon here, this post, we have three different ways, right, on the sign. I want to think with you, how many ways are there by which a man could live his life? Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, please. And of course, verse 3, the ox knows his owner. All right, would you stand with me for a moment? We'll have a little bit of fun maybe. The ox knows his owner. Just to be refreshed in a little bit. The ox knows his owner. The dog knows his owner. Insects know where to go to find food and to build their homes. And birds know where to go. And animals know where to go and how to move. And a lot of animal life, insect life, bird life, reptile life they know. But man doesn't. So how many ways are there? All right, so verse 3. Read it with me, please. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. I want to give an answer to that. Do you know why, Lord, the ox knows his owner? Because he knows where he gets fed. Right? And how about people? How about people? We have a stomach, and oftentimes we follow our stomach. So just put your hands right on your belly and just turn to your neighbor and say, oftentimes we follow our belly. Okay? That's how we live. Okay? That's how we live. You know, man is also sexual, and he follows his life based on sex. Then he loves power, and he pursues power. And what is it he doesn't pursue? They don't know me. They don't know me. They don't know my ways. But their ways are not my ways. But their ego, their belly, their sex drive, their lust for power, importance, recognition has brought them away. Verse 4, read it with me, please. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. Why have we forsaken the Lord? Because you don't give us sex when we want it. You don't give us power when we want it. You don't give us food when we want it. So we find it ourselves. We find it ourselves. Use your arm like this and say to your neighbor, turn to your neighbor, we find it ourselves. We find it our. We know where to go to get it. We will find it ourselves. We do not know God and God's ways. Verse 4, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Verse 5 out loud. Why should you be stricken anymore? Stricken. Why should you be stricken anymore? We suffer. We suffer a lot. One of the ways is paganism. Paganism. This is the way of Romans chapter 1, 18 to 32. Men live in our history. There was, before Christianity in Europe and other parts of the world, paganism. Paganism is doing it your way, having sex whenever you want to, raping and killing, building an army, a flotilla from Scandinavia, the Vikings conquering and plundering for 250 years in Europe, paganism. That is, there is today now like what is called sometimes, it is said so by philosophers, neo-paganism. Neo-paganism. We go back to doing whatever the drives in our nature, whatever we want to do. So verse 5 says, to the Jews, why should you be stricken anymore? you will suffer. You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. All right, you may be seated. One of the ways that is not the more excellent way, that we have three ways that we will refer to for our thinking this morning. One of them is paganism. And when we read in the Jewish law, that Jewish law is the big step away from paganism. Turn to Leviticus 19 with me, please. Leviticus 19. Oh, how I love thy law, the psalmist said, didn't he? Do you ever read the laws of the Jews? Do you know there were pagans in the time of Jesus that were drawn to Judaism? This is the second way. I'll put here Moses' law. And I'll put here Leviticus 19 as an example. Verse 3. You shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn you not unto idols, verse 4, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord God. As you read the law about how a man in the family is not to be naked in front of his children, that's a law of Moses. But in the world of paganism, that didn't matter. But in the law of Moses, it did matter. In the world of paganism, you had different gods. But in the Jewish law, there was one God. And there was moral law. This is moral and monotheistic. One God. This is a better way. And there was a Roman soldier in the time of Christ, and he was converted to Judaism. And you have to ask the question, why would a pagan become a Jew? And how often did it happen that a pagan would become a Jew? Because, and this is just my suggestion and what I believe about it, because it's a better way to be a Jew. Because I'm tired of the idols. I'm tired of the immorality. I'm tired of the freedom to do anything I want to do and hurting people and offending people. But this is the world that this Roman soldier made a decision that I would like to be a Jew because I'm drawn to the one God idea, the God that I cannot see, the God that I don't know so much about, but he said, do this and don't do this and don't do this. And even regarding the sexuality issue, I'm drawn to that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And that makes sense to me, to love my wife and respect my family and to have a family. It's a better way. So we have two ways now. Third way is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there with me, please. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed. Verse There are many of them here. And we know in our whole New Testament, we have about, 19 gifts that are mentioned. And these gifts are very essential to church life. Discernment, wisdom, faith, miracles. We have tongues mentioned here, interpretation of tongues. We have offices like apostles. Look at verse 28 of chapter 12. It says, God has set forth some in the church first, apostles. Why does he say first, apostles? Because in 31, he said, covet earnestly the best gifts. So this is probably in the same context, the best gifts are apostles. And the next word, secondly, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. It seems that those are the best gifts, doesn't it? Doesn't it kind of make sense in the context that we are to covet those gifts that are the best? They are leadership gifts and also teaching gifts. Those are great gifts. So we could say this is our way of life in the Christian church is when the best gifts, the teaching gifts, are desired. It says covet them earnestly, to actually want to have the gifts. And as we go down the list here, verse 28, it says, after that, miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, governments. You know, we have a lot of those gifts operating in the churches worldwide. That's how the churches exist, by these beautiful gifts that God has given to the body members of those churches. Those churches have programs. Those churches organize themselves. Those churches pay bills. Those churches raise money. Those churches build buildings. Those churches fund publications and distributions of literature. Those churches are entities of groups of people that have spiritual gifts that are operating and are very valuable and useful. And he says, covet earnestly the best gifts so that the churches will be operating and functioning. I want to put down here, maybe just for number three here, this word. I hesitate, but I think you'll get the idea. Just say typical. Typical, I misspelled it. Typical. Typical Christian living. Gifts of the Spirit. Operation of God. Men and women getting along with each other. Operating together. We could say that it is spiritual, and it is also like when things are going well, it's kind of like maybe we could say typical. We get along with each other. We're not fighting with each other. That we're kind of understanding. Things are clicking along. We're firing on all cylinders. It's a beautiful thing to be in a church that is healthy and we could say kind of like spiritually normal. But I want to say something. It's not the excellent way. It's very good and God is in it. But Paul takes us to a place which he calls the more excellent way. It's extremely unusual, the more excellent way. It's well, we could say, typically, naturally, it's kind of rare, not that common. It's seldom. I don't know, actually. I don't really can't prove that. But I kind of understand what he's saying. It's a way that is, as nobody could do this. Nobody could do this. Only God and the Holy Spirit could do this. Well, hasn't God given the gift of apostle? Like in the first century, in our church, we don't say that that gift is given today because we don't want to be misunderstood. And in one sense, we don't believe that. Apostles are given as those first 12 were given, as we've explained before. So don't get tripped up on what I'm saying. But apostleship is the first and the greatest and the best, okay? But that's not even enough. To be an apostle, you may be, you could become, we as body members, using all of us, in whatever function you have, as an effective servant, you and I could become offended, confused. Paul and Peter, Paul and Barnabas, we could get hurt and offended. We could be in a prophet, a teacher, an apostle, and still not understand this excellent way. That's what I'm saying. It's a unique thing to love like God does. And we're always wanting to know about it and learn it. So look at verse 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet, meaning, just because you have the best gifts doesn't mean that you know this. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. Do you see that? Verse 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts. What are they? First, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, then governments, gifts of healing and helps, and so on. And you want those things, and yet you may not have the excellent way. You might be used of God in a church. You might be high in the hierarchy of the Presbyterians or the Baptists or whatever group you are in, and yet not have the more excellent way. You could be a greater grace pastor, greater grace missionary, and yet not have the more excellent way. It's beyond our reach. It's above on the top of the refrigerator when you're 7 years old and you're trying to reach for the chocolate up there that your mother hid from you. You touch it and you push it back further. You go, I can't get it. If you think you got it, then you don't know what we're talking about. Guys, you don't have it. You and I don't have it. You might be a great man or woman of God, and that is amazing. We praise God for it. But have you found the more excellent way? You know, this is what he's going to say in chapter 13. Yeah, great that the gifts are, you got a typical church. But have you taught the people in the church this crazy love that is God? How much does God forgive? Every day, I counted like 18 million people in New York City, and probably all of them are swearing and cursing God day and night. Not all of them. Pastor Sterling is not doing that. Day and night, cursing and swearing, Almighty God, you know. billions and billions of people for centuries and centuries through history. And God is love. God is not easily offended. God is kind. God is a giver. God forgives and forgives and forgives. I need to learn the more excellent way. Look up at our screen here. First way is paganism. Take it for a while. Go ahead. Live like a pagan. When you're finished, I hope you will get finished with it. The risk is you may not finish with it. It'll keep a hold on you. You'll live in your lust and your passion, your unbelief, your hatred, your skepticism, your jealousy, and your envy. Enjoy your self-life for the short time you have on the earth. It is not a good way. And a Roman decided that in the Gospels. We read, he became a Jew. I am sick of the paganism. I'm sick of it. I believe these people have something. I like their morality. I like their teaching. I like the law. I like what they say about the stranger and the foreigner and how they harvest in their fields and leave the corners for the homeless and the people that are starving. I like that idea. The pagan is drawn to morality. The pagan is drawn to something like that makes sense. It's written in our hearts, it says in Romans 2, 14 and 15. And then I hear about Jesus, as Pastor Bilichek said. I come to Jesus, I'm saved and born again, and I find the spiritual life. And I have gifts, and I find to live in a typical church life. I enjoy the teaching, and I enjoy the love, and I find the wisdom, and I find the grace, and I enjoy that. And if somebody hurts me, and now I cannot handle it. Somebody in the church offended me. Somebody in the church borrowed money and didn't pay it back. Somebody in the church lied to me, and I can't handle it. And I just get so angry and frustrated, and I'm just atypical with the gifts of the Spirit that are in the church and the ministry. And listen, we have some charismatic churches in our city of Baltimore. And you know what happens? They split. The charismatic and the Pentecostal churches, they have this characteristic. They have the Spirit. They love Jesus. They follow Jesus, and they believe in Jesus, and they look for the miracles and the gifted people and the prophet and the powerful preacher in the prayer meeting. But what is lacking? Why do they split? Why do they fight? Why do they disagree? Why can't they get along? They have the Spirit of God, don't they? What's missing? Teaching on the excellent way. The doctrine of God and the nature of God. Yeah, he offended me. He shouldn't have done that. By the way, one of the problems in the Moses books, the Law of Moses, is this whole sense of justice. And by the way, it is in the third way too. In the church, we are looking for justice. And if you look for justice, you haven't found the excellent way. Because if God was a God that was dealing only with justice, I don't think any of us would be here today. I think it would be over. I think, but he is not only a God of justice, but he is a God of mercy and grace. And that God is love, and he is waiting for the judgment day, one day when things will be put in order. But until then, he is very patient, because that is the nature of God and that is the excellent way. So that's basically our message today. Just to whet our appetite, to realize that a lot of people are living, to be honest, a lot of them are living in way number one here, paganism. A lot of people live in way number two, and then a lot of people are living in way number three. And I am one of them. But I have to learn when I get hurt, I have to learn love. When I want to quit, I have to learn what love is. When people take advantage of us, we have to learn what love is. When people are not understanding you or take advantage or they hurt you, you have to learn love. Pastor Ray here has a ministry to the homeless, and we have this ministry in our church here called the Midnight Express. It's a van that we have in the parking lot, and he fills it with food and blankets and water, and he goes to the homeless people with a team and just opens up the back of the van and gives out. And I was thinking about having a homeless person having this attitude. Hey, Ray, you got to give me one of those blankets because you're out here to give stuff away, and you got to give me one. And you got to give me a sandwich, and you got to give me, and you got to do this for me because you're a servant of God, and your church has made this happen, and you got to do that for me. And yeah, I got an attitude. You're going to give it to me or not? And I asked him one day, what do you do with those people? He said, I give it to them. I love them. I give it to them. They're taking advantage. They may be deceitful. They may be lying. They may be cheating, whatever. Isn't this the nature of what we're talking about, that we are living in a world that is not just, and that the living God dwells in you and me, and we must learn love. Learn what grace is. Learn to serve. We have to learn to forgive. We have to learn a more excellent way. We have to learn to go when nobody cares about us going. We have to learn to live before God when nobody's watching. We have to learn to suffer when others don't understand us. We have to learn a more excellent way, a way that is not taught in the school. They will teach in the school way number one, two, and if it's Christian school, they'll teach number three. But where will I go to learn an excellent way? Where you never really lose, you always gain, though actually you lose, but where you lose doesn't really matter because it's just a platform for me to gain the real thing that'll never be taken away from me. Let's learn who God is, and let's learn what love is, for God is love. Okay. Is that good? Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, though I have to speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I don't have love, it's just sound. Do I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries? And I have all knowledge, and I could remove mountains with an amazing faith like the charismatics and the greater grace people. We all teach it that with great faith there could be healing and miracles and the moving of mountains. But if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Teach us love, Lord. We have it. All of us have it by the Holy Spirit. We just simply have to learn to process our trouble and learn to love like you love us. In Jesus' name, thank you for this week together. We have come here by faith, and we are finding love. This is the excellent way of life. Some have marriage troubles or financial or home troubles or addictions or burdens or bondages and plaguing trouble. Teach us the excellent way, Lord, in life, the more excellent way. Teach us, Jesus, in your name. Amen.